guys. I love the song we sang today, The Days of Elijah. If you listen to those lines, the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord, the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming his flesh, the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being what? Restored. The whole song is about restoration. It's about newness of life. The year of Jubilee, if you know that, the biblical history, you know that was a time that would come around every so often, the year of Jubilee, when wrongs were righted, when debts were paid, when sin was forgiven and atoned for. The year of Jubilee is an awakening to new life, to forgiveness, to what God has done. And so this morning, what a joy to sing that right off the bat with all of you, and to remember that that's why we're here today. We're only here because Jesus has come along and said, you can be restored. You can be brought from death to life, from darkness to light, from an outsider to an insider by the blood of Christ, the year of Jubilee. These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of the word of God being declared. That's what we're around this morning and coming around together. These are the days of restoration. If you are here today and you need that restoration in your life because you're weak and worn thin, or because you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, let me tell you, these are those days. This is the time that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what does the Bible tell us we must do to have right relationship with God, to have sin forgiven, to be cleansed and stood upright before the throne of a Father who is our God? The Bible tells us we are to repent and to place the belief of our life in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Say yes to what he offers. That's what he tells us to do. And so today, if that's you, and you haven't done that yet, we want you to. We want to rejoice with you in that restoration in your year of Jubilee. We want to come around you as a church and love you. You come and see us. Kevin's right here. I'm here. Fletcher, you come and let us know that that's a need in your life, and we'll walk through that with you. No pressure. We won't embarrass you, but we're going to do what we can to bring you into that relationship with Jesus. There's nothing like it. Let me point your attention this morning to the book of 2 Timothy in your Bible. Go ahead and turn there. It's more or less near the end of the book. And so if you're looking for it, take your time. You'll find it there. 2 Timothy, I have gotten in trouble by two people lately for pouring my water without looking. They say, when I pour my water, that I just look away and just keep pouring. Look, I'm doing it right now, right? They say it makes him so nervous. I say, well, thank you for focusing on the important stuff in church, you know. Somebody else said they have a question. This morning, Jax, right at the back here, on the back row, little Jax, he stopped me and said, I have a question about your water. I was like, oh, great, here we go. He said, why do you always pour it, but you never drink it? That's a good question, isn't it? I want to drink it. I really want to drink it. And I need to drink. You can hear sometimes I need to drink it. I just can't find the right spot to drink it in that's not awkward. A long, awkward silence. And so to honor Jax, I'm going to do that right now. Thank you, Jax, for that question. We've been looking at 2 Timothy, and we're going to need to move quickly today. There's so much in this, but there's not a good way to break it up. And so we're going to try to go through this together. The title of the sermon is A Word for God's Weary. A Word for God's Weary. I saw this week a story that reminded me of a friend of mine in Chattanooga who goes every year to Watts Bar Lake. If you know the area, you know Watts Bar Lake up in Rockwood, Tennessee. And they watch the movie Jaws on a big screen while they float on floats and dangle their legs in the lake. I don't think I could do it. I mean, I hate even getting nibbled by a fish in the lake, but let alone having the shark on the big screen and that music comes in and they're showing those legs from underneath. You know how that movie goes. As soon as that started, you would see my twinkle toes going up the side of the bank there, getting out of there. It's too scary. It pushes you to the breaking point. You just can't take it. And that's where the man Timothy finds himself, I believe, on this Sunday morning as we look at chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writing to him to encourage and strengthen him in his pastorship at what has been a really broken church in the city of Ephesus. This letter comes to him at a time when he is constitutionally, if you please, he is constitutionally timid. That means what constitutes him, what makes him up, is not of strong fiber. He struggles by being backed down or being pushed to the breaking point easily. He fears. He's intimidated. He's apprehensive, and he is anxious. And the Apostle Paul gets a sense of this, and in chapter 1 we looked at last week, he writes to Timothy all about his own suffering. Timothy, look at me. I'm suffering here, but it's okay. Suffering doesn't mean that something's wrong, Timothy. You keep going. You keep pressing in to God. And that's the backdrop that we come to today with 2 Timothy chapter 2. He continues this theme of trying to encourage and strengthen this man for the work, the hard work, in some cases the terrible work that lies ahead for him in pastoring this church. And so this sermon today has everything to do with suffering and hardship in the service of a life following Christ. Yes, of pastors, yes, of deacons and life group leaders and others in ministry and vocational ministry. That's what Timothy was. But also with just all of us who are seeking to do one of two things, to live in a way that is in service to the work of Christ, or to live through suffering in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. Is it suffering because of ministry, persecution? Yes, that's definitely in view here. Is it also suffering just because of the hardships of life through which we struggle to rise above and nonetheless live for Jesus? Both are in view here, and everyone here will experience one or the other of those. There are folks in our fellowship that I love dearly. I look at your faces and I can see it sometimes, who just struggle mightily with discouragement, even depression. It is gripping in your life, and I can see it there. How do we live through that and glorify Christ? Anxiety, fearfulness, rampant in our culture. Those words are thrown about like you wouldn't believe in modern times, because people are struggling in these ways. Weakness, insufficiency, all of this are upon us from time to time. And that's where this man Timothy is. And I want you to be reminded this morning that hardship, suffering, pain, all of this comes to us young and old. If you're young today and you say, well, this doesn't really apply to me, don't fail to listen. It will. I hate to be the one to make you that promise, but it will apply to you. Young people, there'll be a day for some of you when you look at that pregnancy test and it hasn't lined up the way you wanted again. And a hopelessness sets in that you never imagined possible. There'll be times when you get a word from somebody on the phone you weren't expecting, that someone has been lost far too soon, and you weren't ready for that, and it hits you hard and knocks you down. The guy that shouldn't have got the promotion gets it ahead of you. You were more deserving and upright, and he got it, not you. You're just trying to do what's right. You're just trying to provide for your family. Suffering is going to visit all of us. What do we do when that happens? How do we rise up to what Jesus wants us to do to glorify him? We're going to look at that very question together right now. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1 and down to verse 13. We're going to stop at a couple places to examine a few questions. You therefore, notice you is first. This is for him. Unlike others, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where is that strength? It's in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the crown unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I love that. We're not going to cover it in the sermon, but as a byword, he tells Timothy, hey, give thought to this. Crank on this, these things that I've told you. Soldier and farmer and athlete, you need to put some thought into this. And also, God is going to grant the understanding. The two go hand in hand. Our effort in Bible study and our devotion time with the Lord, listen, it's invaluable to think on the things that he has said to us. But also, it is the Holy Spirit of God who illuminates that spiritually for us. The two go hand in hand. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. I would love to know how Paul said that or how it sounded in his mind as he wrote it. To me, it's a somber, it's a sober. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. That just means according to the true gospel. Remember, there were false teachers at Ephesus. According to my gospel, or as preached in my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, bound with chains, as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Don't you praise God for that? The word of God is not bound. Do what you do your worst, but the gospel of Christ is not going to be stopped. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Let's stop there for just a moment. Who are these elect? We don't need to get bound up on this. These are basically unsaved people who need to hear the gospel. We hear the Bible teach about predestination, and we hear some people who take that up as a banner, and we can get hung up on that very easily, can't we? The elect. The Bible clearly articulates and is replete with instances that do teach that God makes a sovereign act before time began that has somehow to do with bringing people to Christ. In some measure, in some shape, in some way, which is up for discussion, the process of foreknowing, the process of predestining to adoption as sons, is a part of God's sovereign acts in the world. But also, that does not take away from me and you the actions of our lives, the choices that we make, of free agency or free will when it comes to our salvation. So we don't have to get hung up on it. It's right here, the tension is right here in this very verse. Let's just look at it. For this reason, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. So if these elect are those that God has elected to salvation, Paul also is saying right here, listen, the reason I'm leaning into this suffering, the reason I won't stop with the gospel, even though I'm in jail and nearing my death because of it, I'm suffering in chains greatly, the reason I just cannot stop preaching is because there are those out there on whom their salvation depends on me moving forward with that message. And maybe depends is not the perfect word there, but at least we can say their salvation dovetails with my choice to keep going, with the choice of my free will, with my agency in this earth to choose to keep on moving, to endure, or to back off and to quit. Their decision to trust Christ depends on if they hear it or not, and many of them, if they hear it, the apostle would say, from me. And when they hear it, what do? They make a choice. All of them will hear. Many people will hear, but some of them will make a choice to do what? To move the faith, the belief of their life from themselves and from sin over to Jesus Christ. And so no need to worry a lot about this. This could be we could have a discussion about it at another time, if you please. But the elect, for the sake of this sermon, are simply those to whom Paul needs to preach, and so that they may be saved. so that they may also, the Bible says here, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. Listen to this. The saying is trustworthy. That means this was a saying that was familiar to them. Maybe they sang it in a song. Maybe they repeated it, a recitation of some kind of chant, a motto. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Hold up. We don't put that on a bumper sticker, do we? But there it is. Two positives and I think two negatives, okay? They're set in a contrasting, opposing parallel to one another here. If we die with him, we will also live with him. That means if we die to sin and self, as we picture in the baptismal waters, we go up there with a new believer and we bury them, their old life, their old self, their sin. We bury that in baptism. We raise up to depict the newness of life brought to us in Jesus Christ. If we die with him, if we share that way in his death, then we will also live with him. How? Eternally. Starting now. Eternal, abundant life. If we endure with him, or if we endure, we will also reign with him. That means if we last, and if we hold on, we don't give in, we don't recant, we don't just turn away from our faith, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 13, listen to this one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now we hear in that an encouragement, or at least I do. We hear there an encouragement, and that is not a wrong thought to be encouraged by that. If you read that and you hear, listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, blood-bought, forgiven, regenerate, and free, if that's a inner reality in your life and you hear there, if I stumble in sin, I mean, if I make a mistake, I mean, if sometimes I struggle, then God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, then you do not hear wrong necessarily. There is an encouragement there, but this is the structure of this and the spirit of this is a warning to Timothy. This is a warning. Timothy, there is great reward if you stick with this. Don't back away, Timothy. Don't let your fear win the day. Because if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithful, warning, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What's in view here? He cannot deny his justice. He cannot deny his holiness. He will not deny his fierceness. He will not deny his judgment. It's a warning to the man Timothy. If you demonstrate with your life that you in fact are not and were never under the blood of Jesus, be careful, Timothy. 1 John says they went out from us because they were not of us. What does that mean? It means those who departed the faith in that book, and the principle still holds, those who reject their faith. Maybe we saw them spring up. Maybe you saw them walk an aisle one day. We saw visual, what we might think is evidence of inner regeneration, but later on there's a falling away that characterizes their life. They recant, they reject their faith. Listen, that is evidence to us that what we saw, maybe even what we saw up there, what we saw was in fact not a reflection of the true inner self. And the warning here is to Timothy, don't let that be you. You keep following Jesus. And that's just the introduction. So we've got 20 minutes. Let's go quickly if we can. What can Christians do? What can Christians do when the struggle is too much? When our weakness seems to be in control, when our strength can't be found, what do we do when we're just afraid and helpless? When we got nothing left to give, living for Jesus, ministering for Jesus, serving Jesus is a burden that's just too heavy to bear. The weight of this world and loss and hardship and pain and kids that go astray and making all the decisions is just too hard for us. How do we live for Christ still? There are three choices that we can make. The first is this: exercise inadequacy. Notice what's not mentioned here in these first two verses. You therefore, my son, dig deep and man up, right? That's not in there, is it? You think it might be. Paul has said, I've suffered greatly, Timothy. You can suffer just like I'm suffering. I have an example of suffering for you. You follow that. You would think he might could follow and say, so pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? And let's get this thing going. You think he might say, man up a little bit, or have a stiff upper lip, or toughen up, or soldier on, Timothy. And that would fit, wouldn't it? But he doesn't say that. There is an admission here that Timothy does not have what it takes to bear up under this. Yes, you're afraid. Yes, you're weak. And Timothy, even if you say in myself, I just can't go on, the Apostle Paul is tacitly saying here, I get that, and you're not wrong, but you find strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You may not be strong, but he is strong. There is strength to be found there. You can find that. I watched a documentary a while back. I'm going to take another drink. I watched this on the television of the Hiroshima bombing, the atom bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. And a doctor who was alive at the time was giving his verbal account of the what had happened. And he had been outside the city, way outside the city, treating someone at their home, and got on his bicycle and began to ride back in after the bombing. And a man walked toward him coming out of the city just with devastating, life-ending injuries. I mean, I could describe him, but it's really too much for today. It was awful. And the doctor got off his bicycle, and I don't know if it's a translation issue between Japanese and English, but the English documentary said that the doctor said this. He said, I got off my bicycle, and the man was in hysterics, and I said, man, pull yourself together. I thought, my goodness, you know, some bedside manner. You know, this guy is the effects of a nuclear bomb, a thermonuclear explosion on his body. Can you really pull yourself together under those conditions? No. Can Paul just say to Timothy, Timothy, get it together? Could I look at you in the face when you're in the depths of depression and discouragement, when it's just sorrow all over you? Can I look at you and say, get it together, man. Just pull yourself together. No, I can't, because you don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the wherewithal to do that. And so the Apostle Paul looks here at this man who is struggling and says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ possesses a limitless reserve of power, of strength, of endurance for those of us who will come to him in faith. What you don't have, he has. Listen, what you don't have, he has it in abundance. You find strength in the strength of Christ. We also find strength in the strength of gospel, gospel fellowship. You're not supposed to do this alone, are you? Timothy, you find strength in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, but also you find other men who are faithful. Find those guys, Timothy, who are faithful, and you teach this stuff to them so that they can teach others, that they will be with you in this work together. This is called fellowship. This means we work together to do something that matters, and we do it together. Fellowship is not only ice cream. It's not only pizza. It's not only whatever else we do, a potluck. Fellowship is leaning together into the work that God has given us. That is where real fellowship happens. The ice cream is just a bonus, and it's a good bonus, right? It's just a bonus, but fellowship, that means that you and I, we lean in together. We get scarred together. We bleed together. We sweat together. We cry together. But we give ourselves together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost, if you please, the elect who are out there who need to hear this word of Christ so that they can be saved. The strength of Christ and the strength of gospel fellowship. That's why it's not right for any of us to be sit and soak Christians. You know what that means. That's why it's not right for anybody to come to church with the attitude of, I'm going to sit and I'm going to soak up what the pastor teaches, and I'm going to soak up the worship and the blessings the benefits and the fellowship. I'm going to sit and I'm going to soak, but I'm not going to be in true Christian fellowship of laboring together for the gospel. If you're here today and you say, well, honestly, yeah, I love this church, but I don't lift a finger for her and I don't give a dime to her. That's just not my deal. That is a problem. It's just a problem. It's unbiblical. The Bible tells the man Timothy here, you gather yourself faithful men. If you're a faithful man today, or a faithful woman, faithful young man, faithful young lady, if that's what you are, you've got a job to do to participate in the ministry that God's given us. He's given us a mission. You've got a job to do. If you're a faithful young man or young woman, you join with this pastor, you join with this staff, you join with these deacons and life group leaders, and let's do something that matters together. God's given that to us, and we can't lay that down. Exercise inadequacy. Don't reject it. You embrace it. You take what God has given you. It's okay to say, no, I don't have what it takes, but Jesus does. And together with these believers in Jesus Christ, together with these co-laborers, we're going to move ahead for his sake. I want you to exercise your inadequacy. Don't shun it. Say yes to it, and then you turn in that need to the Savior. But secondly, embrace the struggle. Embrace the struggle, verses 3 through 6. These won't all be on your screen, I don't think, but I've got a key verse there. You can look in your Bible for the remainder there, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says to suffer hardship. The Apostle Paul says, suffer hardship with me. We are to be a people of struggle. Christianity, the Christian life, was never supposed to be one of comfort and ease. You can go to the gospel and see that. People came to Jesus saying they wanted to be his followers. He said, okay, if you want to be my follower, here's what's involved in that. And they would turn and walk away sad, right? They would turn from him and say, I can't take that. The gospel was never supposed to be a gospel of ease. It is a gospel of suffering. If you want to walk with Jesus, we better think about where Jesus walked. And if you think about that, where his path led to a cruel cross and a dark tomb, we'll understand that the gospel is a gospel of suffering. It's a gospel of suffering in great victory. Suffering is not the end of the story. But the Bible tells us here to embrace the struggle. Paul just comes out and says it. Hardship is not a rarity. It's not occasional. I mean, it's not something that you expect only every so often. Hardship, Timothy, is going to be a big part of your ministry. But three pictures of facing hardship well are given right here. Here they are. The first is a soldier. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What that basically means is set aside self. I went to buy a gun several years ago, and I got to the counter. The guy said, yeah, this is pretty much just like the military version, except for, and then he listed a whole long list of how the military version is better, stronger, more features, more lasting. I said, so it's basically not like the military version at all, right? They're nothing alike, pretty much. The military version is much more awesome than what I'm about to buy here. And that's what's being said here. A soldier ought to be different than those entangled in civilian pursuits or in the affairs of ordinary life. In ordinary life, what are some of the things we like? We love scented candles, don't we? I love scented Yankee Candle. I'm so glad God made Yankee Candle, right? I love scented candles. I love to go in my car and to be able to set the air right where I want it. Used to, you had to just move that thing from blue to red. You know what I mean? Now you can just put it on 68.253 degrees if you want. I mean, you can get it just exactly how you would like it to be. You can have your choice of dining after church. I like my choice of dining, don't you? In civilian life, I love my choice of dining. I mean, just in Oakwood here, we have all the choices. And even if you say, well, I want barbecue today, you know, which barbecue? You want this barbecue store or that barbecue? We love the pleasures of civilian life. I got some slippers for Valentine's Day. I love them. I just got them. I just turn out of my bed, slip them right in, right? They're very woolly and nice. I mean, they're warm. They're great. We love civilian life. Isn't military life supposed to be different? Do you expect a soldier to be loving his slippers, his furry slippers? No, you want your soldier to be focused and zeroed in, lasered on the mission. You want the whatever is in his footlocker, you don't want to be taken up with slippers. You don't want him to get in the Humvee and think, I'm uncomfortable. I wish we could set the temperature exactly where I want it to be set in the tank today or whatever. You want your soldier to discard all that, to focus in on what's ahead of him. That's what's being said right here. Be a good soldier. Set aside yourself, your own preferences. You go after the goal set before you by Jesus Christ. That's what you focus on. Soldierly, that's a part of the suffering. We give up things to follow Jesus. Is it okay to give stuff up to follow Jesus? It's not only okay, that's a part of it. To give up music and entertainment that doesn't fit with your faith, to give up sexual options that may be on the table for others, to give up your own preferences and desires and what you would do with your life and your resources and your finances, is it okay to give that up for Jesus? That's exactly what's in view here. Don't get entangled in the affairs of ordinary life. You set your eyes on the cross. The second example of suffering is an athlete. This means, athlete, don't take shortcuts is what this means. If you're an athlete, you got to compete according to the rules. You can't shoot up with human growth hormone or whatever other thing it is that gives you that illegal advantage. You've got to go according to the rules or you're disqualified. No crown for the athlete who doesn't compete according to the rules. If you're a farmer, guess what? You've got to give what it takes. The hard-working farmer is the one who is honored here. I've never been a farmer, but I imagine that means you get up real early in the morning. Really early, before daylight, right? You're up working then, and you're probably working late, after dark at night. I mean, you're probably giving yourself fully to this. There are no shortcuts to take. You have to put into it what you want to get out of it. You be a soldier, Timothy. You compete as an honorable athlete. Don't take shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in this. The Bible talks about a group of people who have the appearance of godliness, but without its power, denying its power. They look godly. They know the things to say. They know the right moments and the manners of church life. They know how to dress and speak and the honey dripping off their lips. They know all of this. But they have none of the power of God because there's nothing real in them. They took a shortcut instead. Don't take shortcuts. Don't be lazy. Give what it takes. There's suffering for that farmer. There is suffering getting up that early. You better believe there's suffering in those arms at night, that leg and back, that back pain. He lays down on that mattress slowly, getting ready for the next day. There's suffering for that soldier. You know there is. There's suffering for that athlete. We're supposed to struggle. That's a part of following Jesus, to struggle in order to honor Jesus Christ. Quick illustration, I in the police academy had a guy in there with me, little guy, he's so little, but anyway, we would go on these long runs together with our instructors down the River Walk in Chattanooga, miles and miles, and We'd run. My friend or my colleague, Toscani was his last name, Toscani found a public restroom that he could go into. We would be running the way and we weren't looking, and Toscani just paired off into that public restroom, sat there. Had to be for an hour, I don't know how long, sat there the whole time we ran until he heard our little feet coming back. And then he just pair back out of that restroom and go as if he's with us the whole time. Shortcuts. Wasn't much later. I mean, not long after we were finished with the police academy and working actively, that it came to light that he was involved in criminal activity and was indicted and convicted on aggravated robbery. Shortcuts, right? Don't shortcut your faith. Don't take out the suffering. Don't jump into that restroom while the rest of us fight together and labor together and do this thing for Jesus while you're sitting it out. Don't you do that. Don't you rob yourself of that. But lastly, embrace the struggle, yes, but endure to the end. The encouragement here is that Christian suffering is not in vain. There is a payoff, a goal in mind. We can suffer and struggle with the notion that there is a prize to win, a finish line to cross. There's an encouragement there to this man, Timothy, to keep going. And here are three reasons that are listed right here in this text. The first is this: Jesus did it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. What does this mean? Even Jesus, when he was crowned as the risen one, when he took upon himself the throne, the kingship of David, he did it only through what? The grave. He is risen from the dead. He is the king after David's line, having been risen from the dead. He had to die first. And if Jesus suffered in order to win that glory, then listen, why should we expect any different suffering? Endure to the end. Jesus endured, we can do it too. The second is this: gospel living always holds promise. No one can take the power of the gospel. I'm bound, but the word of God, that's the gospel in this sense, the word of God is not bound. Gospel living, gospel labor always hold promise. Why? Because the word of God is never bound. Are you persecuted? Are you in prison? We may be one day. I may be in prison one day. We may think we have some kind of reprieve for this short term, but when it swings back, buddy, I bet it's going to swing back with a vengeance. That is not far-fetched for us to say, I am bound, but the word of God is not bound. Listen, you've got the word of God in your heart. You can speak it to people. If you're in jail, if you're in the hospital, if you're on death row, if you're in the cancer ward with days left to go, if you've got the word of God, it's never bound. It's always powerful. And somebody's going to wander by, some lost person, some jailer, some prison guard, some warden, some nurse, some doctor. Somebody somewhere is going to wander by. And that's what's in view here. Gospel living always holds promise because no one can take the gospel's power, and because lost people are everywhere and need to be saved. He does this for the sake of the elect, for those who need to hear and are not yet saved. Lost people are everywhere. There's promise. Always. There is always promise. There is always, in every circumstance, promise in gospel living because of those two truths. And lastly, there is reward and risk in how we relate to Christ. Timothy, endure to the end. Why should I? Why should I? Paul, listen, endure to the end. I know you're struggling with that loss. Just keep going. Why should I, Pastor? Listen, I know you're struggling with, you don't know if it's going to work out the way you want or not, or if you'll ever have this that you desire. Keep going. Why should I keep going? Well, because Jesus did. He was crowned through suffering, because gospel living always holds promise, and because there is reward and risk in how we relate to Christ. Timothy, listen, you endure. You if you live a life that demonstrates that you have died with Christ, you're going to live eternally with Christ. Timothy, if you endure to the end, you will reign with Christ. You will hold authority. You will hold position in the kingdom of Christ. Can you believe that? We can have that. You'll hold that authority, that position in the kingdom of Christ. But Timothy, listen, and let me just read this here for you. If we deny him, he will deny us. Who will deny us? Jesus will deny us. Can you imagine those words? We look forward to the words from Jesus: well done, thy good and faithful servant. What if We live such a life that instead of hearing that, we've turned from the gospel, we've recanted and rejected the things of God. We've let our life be characterized by a lifestyle of sinfulness, nothing related to God. We turn away from the task, and instead of that, he says, Father, Lord, I reject them. I deny them, Lord. That's what's in view here with the apostle. It just is. That is what is in view here in the Bible with the Apostle Paul. If we are faithless, Timothy, if we're faithless, God remains faithful to himself. If we're faithless, if we have no faith in Christ, if by turning away from him, we betray that reality, we spread it open, we demonstrate that. Listen, if we are faithless to Christ, guess what? He's still faithful to himself. His character of righteousness will prevail. And if that means that you have shed the name of Christ in your life, what that means is his character of justice awaits you. Timothy, don't let that be you today. You say, that sounds a lot like works, Pastor. Well, it's not. I don't mean it that way, and it's not. What it does, our lives demonstrate, expose, and reveal the inner reality. They don't make it or break it. The blood of the cross, Jesus' blood of the cross, his saving work is able to have us and secure us. But we demonstrate with our lives whether, in fact, we have been secured or that we're not. And so that's where we're going with all this. There's reward and risk in how we relate to Christ. I saw article this week of a lady, Turks and Caicos. She's out on a Caribbean whatever vacation. She saw a 6-foot shark in the water out there. She wasn't even in the water, but she saw this shark out there, and she decided she wanted a selfie with it. You saw this. I see somebody nodding their head. Was it you? Okay, it was he. She wanted a selfie with the shark, 6 foot. Not a baby shark. So she went out there with her phone and stuff, and she went up and approached the shark and got into position. That shark, you know what it did? Did what sharks do. It attacked her and bit off both of her hands. Can you imagine that? I know that's awful. Can you imagine having to face that and say, oh, I lost something of such value, something so important for something so stupid, something so low, I mean, so cheap. I gave that up for that. Will the Christian ever have to say that? Will we ever have to look back on our lives, the money we give to God's kingdom, the mission trips we go on, the words that we speak to people? Somebody told me this week that I was talking to another member, a new member, and they said, when we first came here, we knew we were at home. They said it was such a warm environment, such an honest atmosphere. And two people in front of us turned around and spoke to us. Listen, that takes courage. I know that takes courage, because you can embarrass yourself, and I do embarrass myself. You turn around, somebody turned around and spoke to me. Whether you have to summon the courage to simply turn around and greet a newcomer in the name of Jesus, if that's hard for you, and I know it's hard, if that's what you're doing, if that's what it's costing you for Christ, or if you're having to turn your life upside down to surrender to a call of missions and ministry, whatever it is, anywhere in between, will we ever have to look at what we give for the gospel and say, I gave something so valuable in my life for something so cheap? Never. The Christian will never have to answer that question in the positive. We do hard things, and it is worth it. How do we know it's worth it? The Bible says so right here. If we endure, we will reign with Jesus. If we live a life of death to self, we will live with Jesus eternally. We have a promise-keeping Savior. The Lord Jesus, our Savior himself, he gave everything and was crowned forever king. We will share in that with him. There will never be a time we look around and say, boy, that wasn't worth it. Not if you're living for Christ. See, God's word holds an undying promise for those who are in Christ. Listen to Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? See, God's going to give you what you need. The God who said, listen, your salvation is worth even the life of my very own son. How, having given him that precious gift, will he withhold from us what we need in times of suffering? I want you to know that God is faithful and that we can suffer for him in confidence. Jesus emptied out his life for you. And if he's gone to all that, will he not hold you up in these times? I want you to take comfort today. I hope you have taken comfort. This is a heavy and a packed sermon, but I hope you've taken comfort in it today. I hope if you're laboring for Jesus Christ and it costs you something, now man, can I keep doing this? Am I going to give out? I hope you take comfort from this and strength from this. Yes, you can. Not of yourself, but through Christ. If you're here today, you're just struggling in some way, somehow, you think life has been unfair. Can I continue to walk with a God who's allowed this to happen in my life? I never thought this is how it would be. I want you to take comfort that he is always and ever faithful. He is with you. He supplies your need, and your suffering for him is worth it. It is meaningful and purposeful, and God secures it just that way, and he is trustworthy. Let me pray for us.